Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The more immediate problems in marriage have little or nothing to do with secular humanism, but much more to do with the indifference, neglect, unforgiveness, abuse, and infidelity going on right in the hearts and homes of Christian couples.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Genesis. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, in a message titled, Christ, the Husband's Role Model. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
And why don't we open up together to Genesis 2. The ushers are going to pass out the earplugs for the ladies. As we address the men. But we are in Genesis. And once again, I want to read to you verses 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In our study in Genesis, we came recently, as you know, to the subject of the origin of marriage and felt the need to go beyond the origin of marriage and to look more closely at the specific roles of the husband and wife in the marital relationship. As I mentioned previously, I'm doing this out of a sense of urgency because of the large number of Christian marriages that are suffering from various forms of sin and hard-heartedness. We talk about the attack on marriage today from the forces of secular humanism, which is true in regard to marriage as an institution. But the more immediate problems in marriage have little or nothing to do with secular humanism, but much more to do with the indifference, neglect, unforgiveness, abuse, and infidelity going on right in the hearts and homes of Christian couples, many of whom go to church regularly, but beyond that, refuse to apply God's word to themselves practically. In our last study, we looked at the role of the wife. We turn now to the husband's role. And so I'd like you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul, of course, is writing, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I believe the husband holds the key to the marriage relationship in many, many ways. I believe that that really is the biblical teaching. Granted, it takes two to have a good marriage, but the primary responsibility for the marriage is on the husband's shoulders. In the marital counseling that I have done over the years, not all, but the majority of problems in marriages could be traced back to the failure of the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The marriage relationship is a very serious relationship with God. So many places in Scripture that subject is addressed. It's a serious matter with God, and it is a matter that we as men need to also take very seriously. A tragic fact, though, is generally speaking, women are much more serious about their marriages than men. 80% of the books that are sold on the subject of marriage, bettering your marriage, and so forth, 80% of those books are purchased by women. And when problems arise in a marriage, generally speaking, the woman is the first to seek help. But you see, all of this is, to some degree, a result of not understanding marriage through the biblical lens, but from looking at it from a cultural standpoint, maybe from approaching it from the standpoint of what we grew up with or something like that. But of course, as we pointed out, since marriage is God's institution, we have to look to God to find out what marriage is supposed to look like and what the marriage partners are to do, each of them individually. The husband, like Christ, is the initiator. We are told in Scripture that we love him, speaking of God or of Christ, we love him because he first loved us. And that is really the same order that you find when it comes to the marital relationship. The wife in the relationship is not the initiator, but is the responder, just as the church responds to the love of Christ. Now, here in our text, we are not only told, what to do, but Christ is set forth as an example that we are to follow. In his relationship with the church, he set forth a pattern for us men as husbands in regard to our relationship with our wives. So, what is the first thing we're told? Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. The Greek word for love, as many of us are familiar with the word agape, agapeo, there are different ways to pronounce it. But we are familiar enough with the word to know that it basically means an unconditional kind of love. And that's how it's often defined. But you can define it beyond that. It is a love that springs from the preciousness of the object loved. So it's a love that the object itself is so deeply loved that the love toward it springs from that object. That's the word that is used here. A love that gives without expectation of receiving something in return. A love centered in another rather than centered in self. Now, I would say that to a certain degree, that type of love is hard to find today. We have so many pathetic substitutes for love. But love that really is focused on the other person. Love that isn't self-centered, but it's other-centered. I'm not loving that person because of what I'm getting out of it or what it is doing for me. I'm loving them because I love them. That is, of course, the way God loves us. You know, you think of the passage, the famous passage, "For God so loved the world." If that love were anything less than this agape love, we probably wouldn't even have that verse in the Bible. Because man has certainly not reciprocated love back to God. But even though that has been the case, God's love has remained. God's love is consistent and it's persistent. And this is the love that we husbands, those of you here tonight, men who are married, this is the kind of love that we're to have for our wives, that agape love. That we're loving them not for what we can get out of it, but we're loving them because they are precious to us. Now, love, as we know, but perhaps need to be reminded of frequently, love is an act of the will. It is not a feeling. Now, we know that, at least some of us do, theoretically, but quite often, we act more like or we function more like love is a feeling rather than an act of the will. And so because we don't feel those loving feelings, then sometimes a person says, well, I don't love my wife anymore. And what they're really saying is I don't have those kinds of feelings that I once had. But that is born out of a complete misunderstanding of what love is. Love is an act of the will. And again, here, I think Jesus becomes our greatest picture of love being an act of the will rather than a feeling, because it was love for the Father and love for us that led Jesus to do something that did not feel good at all. But Jesus Christ demonstrated his love in what way? By laying down his life for us. Now, in anticipation of the cross, do you think for a moment that Jesus felt like going to the cross? In being familiar with crucifixion, in knowing the reality of what he was going to experience, do you think there might have been moments in his human nature when his feelings were completely the opposite of wanting to move in that direction? Of course, that would have been the case. But you see, Jesus obviously understood better than any of us. He understood that love was an act of the will. But we need to understand that as well. It's something that I choose to do. It's something that I am committed to do. It's something that I do regardless of how I feel. And this is the problem that we all struggle with as people in relationships with one another. To some degree, it's a problem we struggle with even in our relationship with God. I mean, after all, sometimes we don't really feel like God is near. Sometimes we don't really feel like we love God in the sense of having all of those loving kinds of emotions welling up in us. But hopefully, just because we have those kinds of emotional experiences or lack of those kinds of loving feelings, we don't just suddenly go out and decide to live carnally or sinfully because, well, you know, I don't feel like I love God today. There are many days I don't necessarily have those feelings, but there's a commitment. I love God and I'm going to follow God and I'm going to serve God, not because I feel like it necessarily today, but because that's the commitment that has been made. And that is exactly the same in marriage as well. Now, we, of course, are living in a generation that is completely given over, almost completely, to feeling. Our whole culture is saturated with our senses are the primary thing that's driving so many people. And we've been taught that philosophically. Basically, if it feels good, do it. If it works, then what could be wrong with it? And as is often the case, that mentality makes its way into the church. And so I have had the unpleasant experience on many occasions of sitting with a couple and having one or the other tell me, well, I don't love this person anymore. Well, what does that mean? Well, basically what they're saying is I don't have those feelings that I once had for them. So we've got to remember that love is an act of the will, not a feeling. Paul, of course, gave us that great definition of the Greek word agape. And, you know, by the way, that Greek word agape, it's interesting because it was a word that wasn't used all that frequently among the Greeks. It was one of those words for love. They had several, but it was one that was just sort of, it was just sort of neglected. It was just sort of sitting over there, not really being utilized. The Christians came along, the apostles, the biblical writers, and they laid hold of the word. And it's really, to a large degree, it is a Christian word. Because it's a word that describes love from the Christian point of view, from God's point of view. And let me remind you once again of that definition. Paul penned it for us in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 4 through 8. He said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Husbands, love your wives. Now, Paul then says, love them as Christ loved the church. How did Christ demonstrate his love for the church? Well, there were several things that Jesus did. The first would be the fact that he came into the world. The incarnation, the Son of God becoming a man, is a demonstration of his love for us, his love for the church. He left everything. That, of course, is what occurred when Jesus came. He left everything behind. He laid aside his prerogatives as God, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. He was found in fashion as a man, took upon himself the form of a servant. Those things that Paul tells us in the second chapter of Philippians. But Jesus, he left everything behind, and we are to love our wives in this way, men. Our wives are to be our priority. Is that the way we think of our wives today, as a priority? I think in many ways, again, we let the cultural influences come in. You know, we talked some in our last study about the attitudes amongst the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews toward women, and the ancient world in general, and some of the cultures even today. And, you know, it's interesting when you get sort of a feel for the attitude toward women in those cultures, you realize that those same attitudes were brought over into our experience as a nation, as a culture. Those attitudes of, you know, yeah, the wife is fine, and, you know, she's basically there to meet my needs sort of a thing. And, you know, that has been an attitude that has been fairly prevalent in our culture. It also crept into the church, as we mentioned, and we'll talk more about that in another study. But biblically speaking, our wives are to be a priority, which means practically we have to let go of certain things. We have to let go of our families to a large degree. For a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. I can't tell you how many times I've seen marital problems that are born out of meddling in-laws. But the reason the in-laws are able to meddle is because one of the two persons in the marriage refuses to leave and cleave. And I think it, you know, it is rather sad when you see it with the man, as I have seen it on occasion. But we have to let go of certain things. The wife has to become a priority. Not only family, but we have to let go of friends sometimes, certain friends. You know, one thing that we men have a difficult time in doing, speak for myself as well, we have a difficult time in growing up, don't we? And letting go of certain things. And, you know, in some cases, you have seen, I have seen, where, you know, a guy gets married and he's all excited to have a wife, but he's got a whole lot of friends that he wants to introduce her to as well. And he wants to bring them over for dinner. And then after they all go surfing in the morning, he wants to bring them over and she can make a great breakfast for them. And then they're going to go out and play a little bit of basketball after the breakfast. And she can clean up the kitchen. And then in the evening, you know, they got to go watch the game. And, you know, bringing these other relationships in and sort of imposing them on the marital relationship. Relationships change when we get married. We have to understand that. And if we fail to understand that, that is going to create some serious difficulty in the relationship. And so we have to leave things behind. Our wives have to become a priority, just as Jesus left everything behind for the priority of the church. So we've got to let go of family. We've got to let go of friends. And we've got to let go of childish pursuits. There comes a point when you just have to put those kinds of things behind you. And believe me, I can't even begin to count the numbers of counseling sessions I've spent listening to a poor woman cry about how her husband is just never around because he's out with the boys goofing off, doing the things that they were doing when they were kids, teenagers. See, those are the things that are implied here.
For the month of January, Back to Basics Radio is offering a culturally relevant resource titled, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Albury. What is the Christian perspective on the gay lifestyle? Does the Bible permit gay marriage? Are you or someone you know living a gay lifestyle or dealing with same-sex attraction as a Christian? In his book, Is God Anti-Gay?, pastor, author, and speaker Sam Albury shares his testimony of same-sex attraction and what he discovered the scriptures say about homosexuality. To develop a biblical understanding of same-sex attraction, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. To order the book, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Alvery. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Genesis. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.